All right. Well, we're going to turn back to the book of Colossians as we continue our study in this book. Our kids are going to go to children's church now. You guys are free to go. And we are now in a sub-series within the book called Living Life with the Life of God. Living Life with the Life of God, that's part two. And the question is, what difference does it make? Let's start reading in verse 12 down through verse 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Have you ever asked this question, what difference does it make? Usually we say it with a little bit of an attitude. What difference does it make? And we usually ask that question about something that seems to us not very important, like the choice between colors, or maybe should we get a Chevy or a Ford? Actually, for some, that's not an unimportant question. If you ask Tom G, it's a Chevy, and if you ask Mike Purcell, it's a Ford, and they're still friends. It can get pretty important for some. But what difference does it make? We ask that question a lot. But we can ask the question seriously when it comes to whether or not our faith in God, and more specifically, our faith in Christ, makes a difference in our lives. And this is what any thinking and intelligent person would ask when seeking to know the truth about religion in general and Christianity in particular. What difference does it make? What difference does it make in the life of those who claim that faith? And we could take a long time and apply that question to a whole bunch of areas of our lives. What difference does it make? And it makes the difference in fulfilling our purpose, in why we're even created in the first place. It makes the difference in the destination of our lives for all of eternity. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that God has placed eternity in the heart, which means that as humans, we instinctively know that there is more to life than what I'm experiencing in a few short years on this earth. Or as my daughter Grace wrote in one of her songs, after observing that we humans enjoy looking at sunsets and sunrises and we stand on the edge of the vast ocean and appreciate it, or as our family will sometimes lie on the roof and look up into the stars, Grace wrote in the chorus of her song, Small, why do we want to have our breath taken away? Why do we want to feel small? Could it be that we were made for something greater than ourselves? Our faith makes a difference because it answers the question of why we know there's more. There's more to this life and there's more after this life. But to put the question more personally this morning, what difference does our belief make in not only the destination of our lives, but actually how we live our lives, especially in how we treat other people? And specifically how we treat each other, the family of God. And as we have been studying the book of Colossians, we've been challenged to make some changes, haven't we? We've been challenged to, like, changing from a dirty, ragged clothes to a whole new wardrobe. We are to take off the old and put on the new. And in light of the glorious and beautiful nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to live inside of us, when we put our faith in him. In light of that, we are to get rid of the old life, which doesn't resemble him at all. And it's actually described in two lists that Paul gave us: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, and anger, and malice, and slander, and abuse of speech. Just hearing those words, it sounds so awful, and it is. That's the old life. These are not the only characteristics, as we've noticed, that putting off lying is a category all its own. And after this list we're looking at this morning, the third list, we will see the good and godly elements also in categories all their own. But for this morning, I want us to look at the third list of five. Each one of them has five elements, five characteristics that should show up in our lives, and even these are even elements that we can put on. We put them on, similar to how you put on your clothes before coming to church this morning. Last week, we saw the motivation to put on these godlike characteristics. We are not just trying to better our lives. We have an identity that's been given to us. There at the beginning of verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those three points of our identity. Chosen, holy, and loved, or beloved. We dove into this as to help us really appreciate what it means to be a Christian. It's not just a set of values you adopt. It's a position you take. It's something God, independent of your performance, has given you. And unlike every other religious system in the world, it is not what we do for God that gets us a relationship with the Creator. It's what He's done for us. In fact, the difference between Christianity and every other religion is the difference between do and done. You may have heard that before. Do and done. I mean, you think about it. All religions, including some false and unbiblical versions of Christianity, teach that it is what we do that gets us a home in heaven. But biblical Christianity, based on God's word, the true understanding is not what we do, but it's what Christ has done. What has He done? He came to earth to be one of us. He taught us how to live, and then He died on a cruel Roman cross for the sins that you and I have committed against Him, a holy God. And in that death, He died our death. He died as our substitute. He suffered in our place. And right before He died, He cried out, "It is finished. It's done." He accomplished the work. It is what He has done that we look to for our salvation, instead of wondering if we've ever done enough. Jesus' work was completely done for us on the cross and ratified through His resurrection. So He has chosen us. He has made us holy and set us apart. And He's done all that because He loves us. He loved us, and that's what sent Him to the cross. So what difference does that make for us? That's the question we're asking. Well, look at the rest of the verse. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I'm repeating that several times throughout this message because I really would like for us to have those words firmly in our minds. Now, instead of the natural tendencies of the previous list that we looked at, we can actually put on some beautiful and even practical clothes, spiritual clothes, if you will, social clothes. Instead of the tattered, filthy rags of ungodly and selfish living, we can put on the clean and comfortable, even royal clothes that reflect the life of the one who has changed us. I think we would have to admit, this is a beautiful list, isn't it? I mean, if you have to be related to somebody, work with somebody, live with somebody, do life with somebody, doesn't it make a huge difference if that person has a heart of compassion? They have kindness. They have humility. They're gentle. And they show patience. I mean, that's who we really want to relate to. I mean, there are other massive characteristics he includes after this, but let's just reflect on these this morning. And it is vital to note that all of these characteristics are of Jesus Himself. This is the life of Christ being lived through us, His followers, His people, the ones He lives inside of. Okay? So let's look at the list, somewhat of just a summary of the list. Heart of compassion, number one. Heart of compassion. Actually, there are two words here in this particular word heart of this phrase, heart of compassion. Let me start with compassion. Compassion, this Greek word, depending on the context, can be translated mercy. Some of your Bibles even say mercy. Sympathy. It is that quality that is willing to see and feel what someone else may be experiencing, especially when they're hurting or when they suffer. But it's not just mercy and sympathy. It's a heart of mercy and sympathy. And that's very important because of the very word that's used here. It's one of my favorite Greek words. It comes from the word splagnon or splagnos, depending on the usage. And it gets translated heart. But really, there is another Greek word, cardia, which cardia, that refers to something also related to more than just the pump that's in our chest. But this word is more a reference to the deep inner part of a human being, their bowels even, their guts, the internal organs that are affected by the emotions. And that's what he's talking about here. In fact, I believe the King James even says the bowels, put on bowels of compassion. You know, when you're upset about something, we can even get a stomach ache, right? If something bothers us enough, we can even feel sick in our stomach over something that has nothing to do with digestion. It's because we've been affected by it. And there is a connection to how we feel about something and our inner parts. So when we say, feel it in the gut, or boy, they had guts, it's something deep. So Paul is saying, since you are related closely to one another, and you're related closely to the one who felt deeply, namely Jesus, put on that gut-level compassion that makes a difference in the lives of others. Put it on. Be open to it. Accept it. That's how Jesus was. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful, because he is merciful. Matthew chapter 9 is a huge chapter when it comes to showing Jesus in action, showing this compassion. In chapter 9 is the account of Jesus who heals the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years when she just touched the edge of his cloak. The synagogue official whose daughter had died and he raised her from the dead. Two blind men that were healed and a demon-possessed man who was set free from his possession. That's a pretty big chapter. And in verse 35, it says this. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, or he was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. We've been singing this morning about how wonderful it is to be brought into the fold of God. That affects how we feel even. And so what Paul is saying is you can now take that feeling, you can take that compassion that you receive, that compassion from Christ that you receive, and now it can come out in your life. In fact, it must come out in your life. Put it on, he says. But Jesus moved with compassion, splagnon again. So when Paul says in Romans 8:29 that we are being conformed to the image of Christ, that's what he's talking about. That is us taking on the characteristics of Jesus. So we put on a heart of compassion. And that makes a difference in us from our old life of thinking mostly of ourselves. It's interesting and sad, but if you study the Greek and Roman culture of the first century when this was written, there was very little compassion in the culture for those who were sick, those who were elderly, or at some disability or disadvantage. And if you also look at the history of the awareness of the plight of these kinds of people that are struggling, you will almost always find that a Christian compassion is what actually made the difference. I mean, for instance, the first hospitals, which were based, you know, church, they were institutions They were church-based institutions. My daughter Grace was born at Methodist Hospital. Down here in South Florida, Baptist Hospital, Holy Cross Hospital. You see, these things were started as a result of the compassion that Christians felt in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christians can put on a heart of compassion. Even as I say that, part of the whole purpose of this is to do what Paul said, is to motivate ourselves to actually do this, not just agree that it's a good idea, or that, yeah, Christians should do that. Oh, yes, the church should help in that situation. He's talking to individuals. He's talking to a church, but it comes down to individuals. He's telling them, you people put on a heart of compassion. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have a heart of compassion? And part of putting it on is praying about it and praying for it. A person in our church one time said to me, I don't feel much compassion. So I started praying that God would give me compassion, that he would let me see what I need to see. That's a bold prayer. And when God answers that prayer, you got to be ready, because he's going to answer it, because that's his will. The second one, not only a heart of compassion, verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness. Kindness. Krestos in the Greek, similar to compassion, a word that is an attitude and a disposition that allows a Christian to think about the needs of others. Maybe we can think of compassion as what moves one to feel and care, and the kindness is the result in what one does to alleviate or to help. So it doesn't have to always be a catastrophic situation that's in view. When you're dealing with compassion, even in the everyday issues of life, there is a Christ-like kindness that is exhibited to those who put on kindness. The results of kindness always make the difference in other people's lives. When you ask, well, what difference does it make? Well, if you're the one being kind to somebody else, you're making a huge difference in their life. The results of kindness cause people to live differently. And the one of the greatest acts of kindness is that when God led us to repentance, God is kind in this way, Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Sometimes we think what leads someone to repentance is people getting, you know, squeezed and there's tragedy and all of that. Sometimes that's what it takes. But even that would be a reflection of God's kindness, because he knows what we need that will move us, but it is the kindness of God. I know people that became Christians simply because their eyes were opened to how God had blessed them so much. And they recognized there was no way that I caused this in my life. It was God. So however we are led to repentance, it's God's kindness in our life. Third word. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. Humility. Humility means not thinking too highly of oneself. Thinking of oneself in perspective of those around them. Thinking as one in need from one who is greater than themselves. Humility has a lot of different colors and shades that we could define it with. In the pagan culture, again, that Paul would have been writing in, humility, this is really quite interesting, humility was actually seen as a bad thing. Bad. Pride and prejudice were virtues in Roman culture. It wasn't until Christianity that humility was valued. In fact, someone said that Christianity actually invented humility from a first century point of view. And we know that is true of Jesus, right? And we always go to Philippians 2 for this, but we have to. Listen to what it says. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now, it doesn't say more valuable than yourselves. We're all valuable before the throne of God, before God's in God's eyes, but more important. In other words, the needs you have are going to come before my needs. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to that, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. God in human flesh, taking the form of a servant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, there was no greater demonstration of humility than the God-man, the Son of God and God the Son coming to this earth and allowing himself to be treated as a criminal and a lawbreaker, to be treated even as a blasphemer of God, and to die unjustly at the hands of his creation. That's humility. And that same Jesus lives inside of us. So when you look at humility from this perspective, not much more needs to be said. But what needs to be done is putting on this characteristic. Humility. What about gentleness? Verse 12 again. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Gentleness. There's several ways you can, and sometimes these words kind of flow together in their understanding. They're very closely related, but we could define it as perseverance under provocation. Perseverance under provocation. It is not weakness or timidity. Sometimes it is translated meekness, but meekness is not weakness. Meekness and gentleness is a controlled strength that handles people without harshness and threat. Gentleness. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Even when we're correcting someone, it doesn't mean that there's never a correction. It doesn't mean that we don't have to step into people's lives. It doesn't mean there's even not a time for a rebuke when necessary. But gentleness says, I'm not going to go any further than I have to bring you around. Gentleness. And then he says, each one looking to yourself so that you too would not be tempted. So we see Paul's reoccurring teaching in other places that sound similar to Colossians. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said to Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. So even in his command to Timothy, three of the words are found that we've been studying already. Even in our defense of the gospel, when we're arguing for the sake of the gospel, when we're defending the faith, it must always be done in gentleness. And you know, I've seen all the whole range, really. And you tend to see this in the media, on the internet, or on YouTube, or whatever it is, where there is these so-called apologists. And a lot of times I watch those things, and I don't see a lot of humility and gentleness. It's amazing when you get behind a camera or behind a keyboard how humility and gentleness goes out the window. Listen, just because you have the truth and you know it doesn't mean you have the freedom to be mean-spirited and harsh with the truth. We are to speak the truth in what? Love. And it doesn't mean that we are weak and incapable of a righteous anger at the same time. Jesus was gentle and lowly, even as he described himself, as we know. But when appropriate, he could face evil with great passion, even with a righteous anger. But we are to put on gentleness. Are you gentle? Maybe you should ask your family. Because if they think you are, you probably are. If they think you're not, you're probably not. Finally, patience. Oh, patience. Over the years, I've asked other fellow Christians, hey, what's the Lord teaching you these days? You know, I've probably more than half the time, that's the answer. The Lord is teaching me patience. I wish I had the guts to say, and it probably wouldn't be gentle, to say, well, good, I guess the next question is, well, are you more patient? Is it working? We all feel the need for patience, amen? Thank you. We usually think of patience as not getting easily agitated with someone or something, and that certainly would be included, I believe. But the use of the word in the time that this was written and the way it was written was more a kind of like a hanging in there when you're being wronged. That's the context it usually finds itself in. It was not fighting back with bitterness and retribution when someone is resistant to your help or your kindness. You're exhibiting patience in the reaction that you have when somebody doesn't respond to you in a proper way. That was usually the context, probably what Paul meant than just the general, you know, traffic kind of patience thing, although it certainly would be applied there. Again, Romans 2:4, we see the patience in the mind of God. And think about it in the context of what I just described. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Now, why would God be kindness, have kindness, tolerance, and patience? Because he's dealing with sinners who break his law, people who spurn his grace, people who shake their fist in his face, the very ones he created. It was something towards him, but he's patient about it. God exhibits patience. Not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance. It is God withholding judgment and not reacting with even justified consequences on those who are testing that patience. So it means working with someone and not expecting instant results. Long suffering, sometimes it's translated. And there is a suffering element, no doubt. It would be nice if they just did what made you happy, right? I mean, if the people in our lives would just do what makes me happy, but when they don't, or if they are learning and not getting something as fast as you would like, are you frustrated? Do you show the frustration? This is where we need patience, all of us. This is the heart of God, and it should be put on by his people who have been shown patience. So we have just taken an overview of these qualities that are in all three of the persons of the Godhead. And so those who are trusting in God for their life and their salvation can put on the same qualities. Why? Because the very presence of God is in each one of us who are believers in Christ. If we have received Christ, if we have received Christ, we have received who he is, what he is, how he is. So there is more to come in the text about bearing with one another and forgiving each other and love itself. But let's just take this list this morning, just this list. Can you read those words with me? We're going to read them deliberately and carefully and take them in. We just need to let it kind of waft over our souls. Here we go. Heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Now let me ask you, if those things were to become clear increasing, growing in your life, do you think it would make a difference? And we all know the answer is yes. I mean, what a difference that would make. And what a difference it has made. Some of you live with somebody who came to know the Lord later in life, or and you've noticed the change. You've seen the change. They're not perfect, but you've seen the changes where once it was the first two lists and now it's the third list. Praise God. We've seen it. You've seen it in your life. You must have, if you're a Christian, you've seen yourself growing in some area. That's part of what it means to be a Christian, being sanctified. But what Paul is saying here is that you can put these things on. So I want to give you two thoughts before I wrap this up. The first one is that you may notice that some of these are the same as the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You know what that says. The nine fruits of the Spirit. And it shouldn't surprise us that Paul's going to use similar words. And he does. And we call them the fruits of the Spirit. They're not the fruit of the Christian. You don't generate these things. They are God's fruit. This is how he is. And when he comes to live inside of you, he produces the fruit. If you are connected to him like a tree and a vine, you're going to produce the fruit that God has in the sap that runs through your spiritual veins, so to speak. So you don't produce the fruit. You bear the fruit. And so these are similar to those ideas. So let me put it this way. You don't make the clothes. You put on the clothes. Now, some of you make clothes, and so that illustration breaks down with you. But I guarantee you, most of you don't make your clothes. You buy your clothes. You like the clothes. It appealed to you. You acquired it. And then you put it on. You saw the Lord Jesus. You understood his grace. God opened your heart to believe. You received Christ as your Savior. And now what Paul is saying is, you can't just be a possessor of Christ. You put on Christ. You let him change you. You let him change the way you talk. You let him change the way you even look at somebody, if that's what it means. You change the way you approach situations. You change the way you deal with difficulties and everyday life and big struggles and little struggles. And all of these things are what God does through you, but you put them on. You don't create them, but you put them on. So that's the first thing I want you to think about. The second thing, and the last thing, is this. These qualities are not personality traits. They are the personality trait of Jesus as the Son of God, but they're not our psychological personality traits. Because here's the reason why I need to say that is because some of you, in fact, a lot of people would read that list and they would say, oh, that's an introvert. Yeah, you know, people that are kind of quiet and kind and humble and gentle and patient, that's an introvert. No. You know people that are introverts who are none of that. And you know people that are extroverts and are all of that. So we can't hide behind our personality traits and say, well, you know, I'm just not patient. That's not my nature. You don't get a pass. You can't say, well, I'm an extrovert, so that means I'm not very humble. Oh, really? No, these are not personality traits. These are character qualities. These are the life of God that we live out in our lives. And what happens is that we begin to resemble the one who has them. We begin to look like, sound like, think like. And that's exactly the heart of God. It was a rebellious sinner who nailed Jesus to the cross. And let's not forget that it is our sin that created the need for this in the first place. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As I said at the beginning, these are the obvious and the kind of attributes you want to experience from people around you, right? We like that. But it's interesting that these qualities are all about not expecting them from others, but giving them to others. treating others this way, who many times are not treating us the same to start with in return. And that's where we have the illustration of the gospel. God treats us not in keeping with how we've treated him. And so, the other night we were up at the Vista View Park, and I see Jim just walked in, and we were with Jim's family. They're getting ready to leave, you know, for Illinois, so we kind of had a last supper together up there, and Jim's family's here. His son Jeff was here, and we got ready to pray, and I said, hey, Brother Jeff, would you lead us in prayer? And so we bowed our heads, and I'd never heard Jeff pray, and he prayed, and I almost had to look over and make sure Jim hadn't started praying. Jeff sounded just like Jim. It was amazing. Their voices, their voice inflections. And, you know, you're not surprised by that. That's his son. He's heard his dad pray so many times. He's adopting naturally. That's what we do. He sounds like his dad. And now, as people who have experienced firsthand God's compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, we who he has poured his love into must be showing that same nature to those around us. We begin to look like it. We begin to sound like it. We begin to act like who? Our Father. It's only natural. This is how God does it. So what difference does it make to be like this? It makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in your life. It makes all the difference in other people's lives. It makes all the difference in the world around you. It makes all the difference in your witness, in your fulfilling your purpose to glorify God. It makes all the difference. What better way to show the glory of God than to show his characteristics in your life? So let's pray to that end, and let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we need your help to do this. In fact, we cannot even start to do this without you. And anybody under the sound of my voice that says, no, I think I can do all those things. I don't need God. Oh, Lord, show them quickly that that's impossible. And so, Lord, I pray that as believers, we would indeed see you as what we've been studying this morning, and then we would want you to be coming out through us. So that means some changes again. It means some repentance. It means some addition. It means some concentration. It means some determination as we apply a holy desire to these things. So, Lord, may the result of this word be that we would be more like you. In Jesus' name.